Well, let's look in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, and you should have a lesson planned there. If you don't and you need one, want one, raise your hand. You can, they'll bring that right by to you. Looks like we got everybody covered pretty good tonight, man. Good. Chapter 5, and we're going to look at Jesus, a greater priesthood. And it's amazing, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we're going to continue to see that anything that has to do with Jesus Christ is better than anything that's being presented in reference to man. And so Jesus is a greater priesthood. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What an amazing chapter here in presenting Christ as a greater priesthood than that of Aaron. So far, as we've studied, we've seen that Jesus is presented as being greater than the prophets. We talked about that for a while. And certainly all the prophets of the Old Testament were types of, or pictures, if you will, of the Christ that would come, who would be the prophet of God. And yet the prophets of the Old Testament were not as great as Jesus Christ was in his revelation for man. We saw also after that that he is greater than the angels. And Hebrews deals with the fact that he was made a little lower than the angels, and that was in reference to the fact that he would take on the fleshly robe of man, but yet he was greater than the angels. And so he is great. He was the creator of the angels. He is the one that is worshiped by the angels. Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. Then the writer goes on to deal with him being greater than Moses. And certainly the children of Israel reverenced the concept of who Moses was. Moses, we know, was God's man that brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And as he would bring them out, he was a leader that was respected and honored by the people. But yet Jesus Christ, when he came on the scene, had a greater deliverance than what Moses had. And that was, certainly was eternal life through faith in the sacrifice he would offer of himself. So he was greater than Moses. Then after Moses was the leader, Joshua. And even though Joshua brought them into Canaan land, yet Jesus Christ is a greater leader than what Joshua was. And he is leading us into the promised land. And he's leading us into eternity. He's leading us to a place of the eternal kingdom of God. And Joshua could only lead them into a place of the trials and difficulties and things that he would have to overcome in Canaan. Now this chapter is dealing with Jesus being a greater high priest which means that he is greater than Aaron. Aaron certainly was Israel's first high priest that was directed to oversee the sacrifices of God towards God by the people of Israel. Next is chapter 28 in verse 1 through 3 says, "And thou and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, for among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." The job and responsibility of the priest literally was to represent the people before God, and he was to represent God to the people, and he was a mediator between them as he would bring the sacrifices and offer them up to the Lord. And we know ultimately Jesus Christ is the mediator. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we have a mediator in Jesus Christ. It is a fulfillment of the prophecy of and purpose of Aaron's position as a high priest representing the people and presenting God's will and word to them. For the reader of the book of Hebrews to return to Judaism was to go back to a lesser high priest. It was to go back to a lesser way of worshiping. Paul writing to the Jews who had been saved and trusted Christ, and they had a tendency constantly, this Judaizers would bring in the false concept of requiring people to hold to the Old Testament law as a means of salvation, but yet Jesus Christ is a greater way, a greater high priest, a greater intercessor for us, because he has a better way, a greater way of deliverance through the sacrifice that he would offer of himself. As our high priest, he would not only intercede for us, but the sacrifice he would make would be a sacrifice of his own self. And to go backwards into Judaism would be a lesser means of worship, a lesser means of going to God through the high priest that was followed after Aaron. So, first of all, we see Aaron's position. We need to evaluate the two positions, Aaron's position and Jesus' position. And he outlines for us what made Jesus' position greater or better than Aaron's. And so letter A there in your notes is just his character, Aaron's position, his character. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So the character of Aaron as the high priest, we see, first of all, his origin. He was taken from among men. And so literally, God would direct Moses to set up the priestly duties of the one that would minister before God and representing his people before God. He said, this is what you're to do. You're to choose out from among your people, Aaron, to be the one who's going to minister in the position of the priest office. And so we have to understand where he came from. He came from among men. So it puts him on the same level of everyone else. It shows us that his character traits would be that of everyone else because he came from among men. We see his authority. It says he was taken from men and is ordained for men the things pertaining to God. And so if he was taken out of man, then certainly it is man who gave him the authority to do the things that he is doing. And oftentimes when you surrender a full-time ministry, after you get done your preparation to do the work and the will of God, you meet with the ordination council, they ordain you, but you understand that ordination is coming from a group of men who say, okay, this is what we believe, this fellow believes, and he's in line with what we believe, and because he's in line with what we believe, we recommend to the church that they ordain him or give him authority to fulfill the gospel ministry based on his evaluation of being called out from among us. But Jesus Christ, we're going to see in a few moments, is greater in his authority because he's the Son of God. And so here is a man who is taken out from among men, who is given the authority to exercise that priesthood by man because he was ordained a man. And then we see his work. His work was very clear. It says that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. And so the role that Aaron was going to have to fulfill was one that was going to be offering up the gifts to God and the sacrifices for man's sin. Man had sinned. He was separated from God. He had to have his sin atoned for. He had to be cleansed. And the only way that he could do that was to bring the sacrifices that were required of God. And so the priestly duty that he was to fulfill was to offer up gifts and sacrifices. So his character, if he did not fulfill these things, if he was not called, he was not ordained, he did not do the work of the priest and the minister, as the minister of the sacrifices that need to be offered, then he was not a man of character and a purpose and position, because that was what he was supposed to fulfill. He was not to be focused on anything else other than the ministry of the tabernacle, of the temple, and bringing these sacrifices before God. So we see his character in verse 1. We see Aaron's compassion, his compassion in verse 2 and 3. It says, "And who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for his sins." And so the compassion of Aaron, first of all, at the very best, he is limited by his frailty. And here he's supposed to be compassionate upon the ignorant, but how compassionate can he be when he's ignorant himself? He's supposed to be compassionate upon those that are hurting and those that are needing sacrifices for their sins, but how can he completely be compassionate for them when he himself is also compassed about with such an infirmity? And so literally what he's presenting to us is that Aaron, in his compassion and in his character, has a limited ability to be able to identify with the heartaches and the difficulties and the problems of God's people because of the fact he's struggling with the same things himself. And then he goes on and says that at the best, he's limited by his frailty. At the worst, he's simply in need of a sacrifice himself. And so in his worst condition, he could try to be a good person, he could be kind, he could try to offer gracious responses to people, but at the very worst, he's a sinner who needs the redemption of God, he needs the cleansing of God, he needs the forgiveness of God, and so here he is called, he is fulfilling this role of being a priest over Israel, being called out of man, but he is struggling with the very same things that the people of Israel are struggling with. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to look at a pastor or evangelist or missionary or something and thinking that there's some, you know, great spiritual person or something, when in reality, we're just men just like anybody else. And we have the same frailties and same problems and the same difficulties we have to overcome as everyone else. That's why we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are frail, we are weak, and we need a sacrifice. And that sacrifice we live in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his compassion, then verse 4 is just simply his call. It says, "And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." And so this is not his position of being the priest over Israel was not a position of pride. He wasn't taking it upon himself, but rather it was God who called Aaron. God came to Moses, said, "Take their brother Aaron and ordain him and put him in a position of being the priest over the children of Israel and the things of God." And so it was not a place of just taking it pridefully upon himself, but rather he was fulfilling the call of God in his life as God would direct Moses to call Aaron. May I say, when we talk about serving the Lord, we talk about ministering the gospel of Christ, we talk about preaching the word of God, whatever it is not a position of pride. There is no room for pride because we can, without Christ, we can do nothing. And if the focus is not Christ and Christ alone, then all it is something that is brought about by man that is not going to stand the test of time and certainly isn't going to help and influence people to know who God is and what God can do on their behalf. So we have to understand Aaron's position. He was a high priest, but he was still a man. He was a high priest, but he still needed a sacrifice. He was a high priest not because of the fact that he was felt as though he was better than anyone else. He was a high priest because God called him to be the high priest. And so he had that responsibility to fulfill. So the position of Aaron. In verse 5 through 10, we see Jesus' position here. And we're going to kind of follow the same pattern of Aaron because we want to compare the two positions and why is Jesus' position higher or greater than that of Aaron. Letter A there is just his character. We're going to look at the character of Christ in verse 5 and verse 6. It says, and so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that saith unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So a couple of things here about the differences between Aaron fulfilling the role as a high priest and Jesus fulfilling the role as our high priest. First of all, he was not from among men. He was the Son of God. It says also, Christ glorified him not himself to be made a high priest. In other words, Christ didn't come with a spirit of pride in fulfilling that role. But he saith unto him, thou art my son, today I've begotten thee. One of the major significant differences between the position of Aaron as high priest and Jesus Christ as the high priest is that as Aaron was called out from among men, Jesus was sent out from God. And he is the Son of God who came to dwell amongst men to be our high priest. And so the completely different position of Christ in reference to being a high priest instead of Aaron. Also, we see in verse 6 that his priesthood was after the order of Melchizedek. And he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you're going to understand what that priesthood is, you have to go back to the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 14. And Genesis 14 in verse 18, we see the role of Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 in verse 18. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And so here's a role that Melchizedek was fulfilling as not just priest, but he was the king also. He was the king of Salem. And because he was the king of Salem, he was also the priest of the Most High God. He had a role of king priest. Aaron was the priest in Israel. Jesus Christ is a king priest. In other words, he not only is the one who intercedes on our behalf, but he is also the one who sits on the throne and rules. And so he is a king priest. He brought Melchizedek, king of Salem. So he was the king of Salem, which means peace. And here's a couple of cross references here. We'll look up Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. See, it establishes the prophecy of the role of a king priest in Zechariah 6 and 12. It says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The amazing thing is, verse 13, what it states, the role or the position of the Son of God would fulfill, the priest of God would fulfill, and it says that he would bear the glory. You know, when the temple was established and the priest would go into the temple, remember Solomon building the temple unto the Lord, and it says the Shekinah glory came down upon the temple, and man could not go into the holy place. They could not go into the holy place because the Shekinah glory of God was there. They could not bear the glory of the Lord in that present place. Jesus Christ is the one who bears that glory. He carries that glory. He brings that glory. But not just that, but he sits and rules upon his throne. And he is also the priest that is upon his throne. Aaron never had that opportunity, nor could he even possibly perceive in his mind that he could fulfill that type of a role of bringing the glory and sitting as the ruler and also being the intercessor priest on behalf of the children of Israel. On Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 6, says the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed their young ones and shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. You go through here, it says in verse 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Why? Because he is not just the king priest, but he is the king of Salem. He's the king of peace. The word Salem means peace. And so he brings peace to the world that he rules over. He brings peace to the heart of the believer that trusted him. He gives us the peace of God that passes all understanding. The problem with Aaron's priesthood, they could bring sacrifices. Aaron would offer those sacrifices, but all the sacrifices they offered never brought them peace because of the fact they could not wash away their sins. They were simply a type of what the priest after the order of Melchizedek would do when Jesus Christ would come. The other thing is that this order of Melchizedek, not only was the king priest and the king of Salem, but he has no record of beginning or end. All you read is that he offered bread and wine with Abraham. It says nothing about his heritage. It says nothing about his family. It has nothing to say about his beginning or his end. So this order of Melchizedek is Jesus Christ's priesthood has no record of beginning or end. John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. There's no beginning. There's no end. It is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no beginning and ending with God. And so Jesus Christ's priesthood is a greater priesthood than that of Aaron, because there was a specific place and point in time when Aaron was established to be the priest, and there was a time when his priesthood ended. But with Jesus Christ, there's no beginning, no ending, because he's the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And so he has a different priesthood, a greater priesthood than that of Aaron. So we see his character. We see in verse 7 his compassion. Verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And here's some things about the compassion of Christ. First of all, he lived in the flesh. Who in the days of his flesh, it says. And Jesus Christ received all the glory and worship and praise of heaven, but he took on the fleshly robe of man. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, but he made himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus Christ showed compassion on us in that he was willing, as God, the creator, the sustainer of everything, to come and take on fleshly man's flesh and become a man for the purpose, specifically, of dying for our sins. So he literally, his compassion is that he would become a man to become the eternal sacrifice for our sins. He would offer himself as that sacrifice. The compassion of God here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so the compassion of Christ is that he lived in the flesh. The compassion of Christ is that he offered up prayers, because it says he had offered up prayers and supplications and with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death. And so, in Luke 22:32, Jesus told Peter, he said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And it's an amazing thing that Jesus, time and time again, would offer up prayers for his disciples. He would offer up prayers for us. He would pursue the Lord with supplications because of his compassion for us and for them that were followers of Christ during his earthly ministry. His compassion is that he experienced sorrow. And it says, with strong cryings and tears of him that was able to save him from death. You can't help but go into the Garden of Gethsemane and see the sorrow that Jesus has as he is in prayers before his Father and desiring that the cup of suffering might be taken away from him. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And as he's in the garden, the sorrow is so strong and so burdensome that he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, it says. But why? Because he understood what it was to shed tears and to be overwhelmed and distraught with sorrow. And that's why that when we say we sorrow, who knows about it and who cares for us when we sorrow? Jesus knows how it feels to sorrow. He suffered far greater than what you and I can suffer. And so he is a high priest that can experience, not just experience, but able to identify with the heartaches that you go through. And so his compassion is based on his being able to be here in the flesh, offering up prayers, experiencing sorrows. And then it says he received answers to prayer. It says that he, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. So he was heard. He offered up his prayers before the Father. And as he cried out, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was satisfied when the Father answered the prayer. This is the will for you to go to the cross. And God answered that prayer. This is my will, that you die as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Jesus offered up his prayers, and as he offered up his prayers, his Father answered that. But not just that, but he reverenced the Father. It says there in verse 7, it says, in that he feared. That carries with it the idea that he feared or reverenced his Father in heaven. You know, he always did his will of his Father in heaven. He always did whatever was desirous to bring glory to his Father in heaven. So the compassion of Jesus Christ is far greater and far beyond that of compassion of Aaron. And so he's greater high priest than Aaron. We think of his call in verse 8 through 10. Notice his call. There's humility demonstrated. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he offered. Now, it's a kind of interesting verse there because of the fact that Jesus humbled himself to learn obedience, it says. It means to be able to experience obedience. It deals with the compassion of Christ, a passive relationship with his parents on this earth. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51 and 52, we see that he was subject unto his parents. He was obedient to his parents, earthly parents, and yet he was the creator of his parents. And it's an amazing thought that Jesus Christ would humble himself to that point. And so when it says that he learned his obedience, I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary, and I thought it was kind of interesting what he said about that because of the fact that a father disciplines his son. Now, Jesus Christ was all in points with, was tempted, but yet was without sin. But yet, as a son, he learned what it was to experience what it was in a passive way to be able to come to a place in a humble spirit of knowing what it is to be obedient. And so humility that is demonstrated. Notice a process that's completed, his call, process that is completed in verse 9. And being made perfect, that word perfect means to be mature. And so he says he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so Jesus Christ became the author of our salvation because of the fact that he was willing to go through the process of taking on the fleshly robe of man, being submissive and humble before his earthly parents. And in Luke chapter 9, oh, I guess I better get in, John chapter 9, 19. Oh, boy. I looked at that verse and I said, that can't be the right verse. Now I know why. Wrong chapter. It says, then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And in verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. It's an amazing thing because Jesus Christ in his call as our high priest went through the process of not just being humble and obedient to his earthly parents, but he went through the process of allowing himself to be accused, he allowed himself to be beaten, he allowed himself to be crucified, and it was not based on man's authority, but it was based on his own authority that was gave it to these that were questioning him. So humility demonstrated, process completed, his call was authority that was established. And once again in verse 10 he says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Aaron had a position as high priest, but he did not possess that authority in of himself. The authority he had was authority that was granted him. The authority that Jesus Christ had was authority that he possessed in and of himself. And so, you know, when Jesus would teach, they would question, that he teaches with such a great authority. And Jesus Christ, as our high priest, has a position that fulfills the call of God based on the authority that he possesses. God would say from heaven in Matthew chapter 3 when he's baptized, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. And in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice from heaven would say, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Why? Because he had a call that was upon him as our high priest. That was a divine call that he possessed in him, of himself as the authority that was established in fulfilling the role as a high priest. Well, we see not only Aaron's position and Jesus' position, now the writer confronts the believer's position. Now, if that's true, then what should be our response or what should be our position as a believer in Christ? Notice verse 11 establishes an obligation. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing your dull hearing. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, now wait a minute. I've presented to you the character traits of Aaron as a high priest. And I have presented to you the character traits of Jesus Christ in as a high priest. And we have established the fact that Jesus Christ has a higher calling, a greater position as high priest than that of Aaron. So what is the obligation? What is your response to Jesus Christ as our great high priest? First of all, the obligation is to know many things about Christ. He says, of whom we have many things to say. And so our obligation is to learn more about Christ continually. The Apostle Paul was in Ephesians chapter 4, stated this to the Ephesian believers. He said, ye have not so learned Christ. And every time I read that, it just grips my heart. Ye have not so learned Christ. And every time I read that, I think, have I learned Christ? Have I learned more about Christ? Has my knowledge of Christ gone deeper? Is my ability to comprehend who he is and what he'll do in my life, is it going beyond where I was before? And Paul says, here's the obligation in light of the fact that Jesus is greater than Aaron, then you need to know who he is. And then he states, you need to know the difficulties of revealing Christ. He says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. It's difficult to try to help people understand who Jesus Christ is. Because I'm going to tell you, the Jesus that's being presented in so many churches across America is not the Jesus of this Bible. And Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who came into this world as our great high priest in sacrificing himself for our sins, and he is to receive all the glory and all the honor. And it is difficult to tell people who Christ is. People don't want to hear it. It's difficult to tell Christians who Christ is and what he expects of us. Because we just want this superficial type of concept about God and about Christ and about our life. We don't want to go too deep and certainly don't want to give up anything. We certainly don't want to change. So he says that you need to know the difficulties of revealing Christ. Then he says in this verse, you need to be aware of personal dull hearing about Christ. And he says this, not only hard to be uttered, but seeing you are dull of hearing. It's always interesting when you're preaching or teaching, just to see the looks on people's faces. You know, they often say a lot of speakers will look, they get nervous looking at people in the eyes. So what they do is they look, trying to just kind of gaze over top of your heads. They act like they're looking at you, but they're actually looking at the pictures on the wall back there, you know. But you don't know that because they're gazing across you. But it's just interesting when I'm preaching or teaching or something and you look into the eyes of people and you look at them and you try and you see their lack of interest in what you're presenting. You're presenting and saying this is who Christ is and what he wants to be done in our lives, and they just tune you out. You can tell. When I'm preaching, listen, I usually preach about 50 minutes when I preach. And sometimes I cut my messages short because I can tell when the congregation turns me off. I can tell when people aren't paying attention. And a speaker needs to be able to comprehend and get a feel for the people he's speaking to and whether they're paying attention or not. And Paul is just simply saying this, there is so much that you need to know about Christ, but I can't get it to you because of the fact you're not willing to hear. Dull of hearing. So obligation. In verse 12 is humiliation. It says, for when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. Humiliation. You should be teachers. I don't want to be saved for multiple of years and not come to a place where I understand the word of God where enough to be able to communicate it to somebody else. I want to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be taught the simple things instead of the deep things, he's saying. And he's really telling the Hebrews here, it's humiliating because of the fact that there ought to be some real meat that I can throw your way, but the bottom line is you can't deal with it. You can't handle it. And there are different times there's been messages I start to put together, and I'm like, this won't go over. This will be like a lead balloon. They can't handle it. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't become so dull of hearing, so hardened in our hearts, so calloused in our soul that we're not ready to receive the things that God wants to say to us. He says, you're unable to digest the meat of the word. You don't take a baby and give them a steak, amen. You'll choke the child. So you give them milk. And so he says, you need to realize that you need to be humbled, that you need to be going back to the first principles to get regrounded into faith. You may say this, sometimes we just need to do that. That's why I canceled all the Sunday school classes there for a while. Because I felt that as a church, we needed to just come together as one body and just review and go over the simple first principles of what it means to be a Christian. You say, I already know that. Well, then why is it so many people who claim to know that are struggling in living their Christian life? And so Paul says you got to back up and you need to regroup. Notice not only humiliation, but verse 13, intimidation. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is the babe. So to use milk is to be unskillful in the word. To use milk is just to be a babe in your walk with God. And there is so much that God wants us to be and so much he wants to accomplish through us. But I'm going to tell you, you got to get off, got to get weaned off the milk. And you got to get to a place where you can endure strong meat. And you got to get to a place where you can chew and meditate on the word of God. And I mean in a deep way. And it just, your life, your Christian life goes deeper and stronger than just kind of just, okay, well, I'll be in church. Maybe I won't next week. You know, family's coming over, so I'm going to stay home. The world is changing. So the world's changing. I'm going to need to go along with what the changes in the world. No. That's just being unskillful in the word of God. That's just drinking milk rather than chewing on meat. And so Paul deals with the intimidation here. Then maturation, maturing, in verse 14. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Couple of things here. Spiritual growth is required to receive the meat of the word. And if you're going to grow spiritually, you have got to get deeper in the word of God. You've got to do more than just read your devotions. You've got to have a systematic way of studying the word of God. You've got to memorize the word of God. You've got to meditate on the word of God. Spiritual growth is required to receive the meat of the word. And so he says you need a full age. You need to grow up. You need to mature enough to be able to take on the word of God. Notice spiritual growth comes as you use or apply the word to your life. And I found this over the years that if you don't take what you've learned and apply it into your life in a practical way, you generally become stagnant. It's like a pond. If you have a pond and the water's there, and the water just sits there, it becomes stagnant. But if you have water that's flowing through the pond, there's an overflow, and there's fresh water coming in, old water going out, the water will stay fresh. And you need to do the same thing. You need to allow the word of God to flow through you. You need to allow the word of God to be applied in a very practical way, day by day by day, because spiritual growth will not come as if you just kind of sit there and kind of hoard what you have. That's why it's so important to be a soul winner. That's why it's so important to disciple somebody. Because the more you disciple somebody, the more you share your faith with somebody, the more you get involved in teaching or being involved in ministry, I'm telling you, the quicker, the stronger you'll grow in your faith. But if you're just going to sit and do nothing, then that's what you're going to get. You're going to get nothing. And so spiritual growth requires us to use or apply the word in our life. Another thing here in that verse, spiritual growth develops a sense of good and evil. He says, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And I've often said this, my wife and I have often talked about this. If there is one thing that is missing in Christianity today, it is the spirit of lacking discernment. People that are claimed to be Christians accept things that are ungodly, that are worldly. They get involved in things that certainly a Christian should not be involved in. And when you say something to them about it, and then they just say, "What? Oh, you see things on Facebook. People say things, do things, show pictures of things." And people click on there, I like it, and this, that, and the other. And yet it's something that it's gross. It's something that's immoral. It's something that has inappropriate conversation. Instead of clicking, I like it, why don't you click it and rebuke the person for putting it on there? Oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, they'll defriend me. Well, you know what? Bye-bye, you know. We've got to have some common sense. And I'm going to tell you, in 2017, we need some common sense. With all the stuff that we got to deal with, you just need to know what's good and what's evil, and according to what the Word of God says, not according to what Dr. So-and-so thinks. You need to think about what the Word of God says. Well, we need to pray, amen. But Jesus Christ is a greater high priest because he not only intercedes for us, but he offered himself for us. He is the means by which we get to God. And we couldn't get to God through Aaron, but we can get to God through Jesus Christ. All right, so look up some of those verses, do a study on your own. I know it'll be a blessing as you see Jesus Christ greater than Aaron.